Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou art open our eyes, the eyes of our souls, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, here we have part of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, a very important part of Scripture generally. He is describing the character of God's children. He says, by way of summary, therefore be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is an extraordinary statement, but it means that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should reflect the character and nature of God. That we can be absolutely perfect is impossible, but that we should be able to reflect something of the glory and the holiness of God, our Heavenly Father. That we might reveal that there is an affinity between us and Him, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and dwells in us and is manifested in what we say and what we do. That we are indeed the children of God by adoption and grace. And that is very important. That is really the drift of what our Lord is saying here. That as people look upon us, they may see something of the reflected glory of our Heavenly Father. This understanding of sonship, of children of God, believers being the children of God, is shown here throughout the New Testament, in fact, because Paul says we are heirs and joint heirs of God in Christ. God has put His Spirit in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is a tender address of a child to its father, Abba, Father. And so is the closeness, intimacy of our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can call Him Abba, Father. Our Father, said Jesus, in teaching His disciples how to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, so He taught them. And so we have this immense privilege to have this relationship with God, the creator of all things. When we think of the world, it's a marvelous place and far beyond our comprehension. But when we look out upon the night sky and see the greatness of the universe, part of it, only that which we can see displayed, then we begin to sense something of the majesty, wonder, and awe of God. And we are privileged to call the creator of all these things, who called the worlds into existence. We are privileged through Jesus Christ to call Him our Father. Well, first of all, Jesus says in this passage here, in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a characteristic of those who are the children of God, which our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. It is the most comprehensive, says Matthew Henry, of all the Beatitudes, these blessings, blessed are the children of God, blessed are the peacemakers, which are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, are known, as I'm sure we all know, as the Beatitudes, the blessings. It puts holiness and happiness together. Holiness and happiness together. The two things are most important. Because to be happy in this world, you must also be holy. That is a secret that the world does not understand. It seeks its happiness, its enjoyment, its fulfillment in the material things of the world. It doesn't lift its eyes to God, the creator of all these things. And so it can never be happy. There can never be a sense of fulfillment and true purpose in life while we are preoccupied with the things of this world. We must look beyond them And we must see who is the creator of all these things, who called them all into existence at the beginning. And it is with him, not with material things, that our relationship should be. When we do come to know God, then we are truly happy indeed. And that is why this teaching of our Lord is called the Beatitudes, those who are happy. Well, how can it be? All men are polluted by nature, by sin, because of sin, because of the fall. There is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. There is none that can think truly and rightly about God and about the world and about themselves, not until they come to know God through Jesus Christ. That is because of sin. Sin has marred everything in this world. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, said the prophet Jeremiah. Who can know the heart and fully plumb the depths of its wickedness and sinfulness? It is so deceitful and so misleading. If you look into a mirror, then it will tell you that if you look into this mirror of your own heart and your own understanding, if you look into that, you will see yourself in a fair way. You will see yourself in a flattering way. We have this power of self-deception, that we think we are good and believe we are good when in fact we are not. We put a favorable construction upon all that we do, upon our actions, upon our words, and so we live with a sense of pride in ourselves. That is in our natural state. Before we come to know the grace of God and before we receive the teaching of God's word about ourselves. Our Lord said, on the contrary, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and so on. You see, this is the contrast between the way the world understands itself and human nature and the way that our Lord teaches us and the way the word of God teaches us. No wonder David, when he came to understand himself properly in the sight of God, cried out, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, he came to know that he was a sinner, though he was the king of Israel, though he had power to do what he liked. He took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. When he came to see the nature of his sin, he cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is only the pure in heart, as our Lord says here in these Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, it is only the pure in heart who can see God and be truly happy, which is what the word beatitude means. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, says the psalmist. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, that is, does not worship idols, nor sworn deceitfully. It is only the man of a pure heart, the woman who is right with God, who can see him and understand him properly. But secretly understand God's law and commandments and desires as a consequence of knowing what the Lord teaches and what he commands to do that which is right in his sight. Jesus was undoubtedly aiming his words at the Pharisees, at the teachers of the law who set themselves up as models and examples to other people who set such store by the things that they did, believing that they commended themselves to God, that by their externally correct conduct, outwardly correct behavior, they were keeping the tradition of the elders. And so they attached great importance to rituals of cleanliness. They had to cleanse every utensil before they used it. They were bound by these conditions, washing hands and cups and plates, tithing their income meticulously. They thought that they were righteous because they did all these things. They observed these commandments, not necessarily commandments of God, but ones which had grown up by tradition and had been elaborated upon the law, so making it a great burden which many could not carry. Having done all these things, they felt that they were eligible to come into God's presence, that they were right with God, like the Pharisee in the parable. You remember when Jesus speaks about the two men in the temple, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee reciting all the works he had done to commend him to God, which he believed put him right with God, and the publican beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is so easy to look only at the outward things of religion. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. That is the distinction, which indeed is beautiful outward, but within is full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, said our Lord. That is the thing. We must understand ourselves as we really are, as a consequence of sin and the fall, and see how we are transgressors of God's commandments. It is so easy to fall into the pharisaical way of looking at things, looking at the letter of the law, thinking the law says thou shalt not kill, therefore I have not killed anybody. I'm right in the sight of God. No, we are not, because the law is also spiritual. And if we understand it truly, it condemns not only our outward actions, but our inward motives and feelings and thoughts. And when we understand that, we see how sinful we are in the sight of God. Our Lord shows that much more is required than merely some outward keeping of the letter of the law. Ritual cleanliness and outward observance is not enough. There must be inward purity of the heart. How can we have such purity, we might say? Surely it is impossible to have it. Well, first of all, the first thing we must do is to confess our need of it, to acknowledge that we are sinners. That is why the Lord commended the poor publican who stood by himself in the corner of the temple and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had arrived at the right point of recognizing that he was a sinner in the sight of God and that he himself could do nothing about it. We must acknowledge that we do not have any righteousness of ourselves to commend us to God. The salt of the law must be rubbed into the wound of the conscience so that we truly feel and understand what we are in the sight of God. We must feel the need of cleansing from sin, inward cleansing of the heart and the motives of the heart. Like David and like Paul and like others, our hearts must be tender to feel and know what is true and right and holy and what is sinful and wrong and contrary to God's commandments. Now, most people in a natural state don't understand that at all. They always think best of themselves. They always see themselves in a good light. It is only when, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and minds and convicts us of our sin. It is only when we read the Word of God that our eyes are opened, the eyes of our understanding, to see what we are truly like. And then we recognize what we are in the sight of God and see our need of grace and mercy and redemption. The heart must be purified by faith. A man whose heart is polluted with guilt cannot be happy and is altogether unfit for communion with God. He cannot see God because he cannot enjoy his presence. No more than Isaiah could in the temple. You remember when he went into the temple and he saw the vision of God in the temple and the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. He was conscious, as he had never been before, of being in the presence of Almighty God, the Holy One. And he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. Mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. He had seen him in his holiness, and immediately he understood his own unworthiness and sinfulness. And so it is today. People who never read the Bible have little hope of coming to understand what they really like in the sight of God. Most people today are totally ignorant Their consciences do not accuse them. They feel no sense of unworthiness or sin. And if you were to talk about these things, then they would shrug it all off as of no importance. It is only when we see ourselves in the light of God's revelation, his truth, that we can understand ourselves properly. And that is why it's so important to have the Bible, to read the Bible. What a wonderful thing the Bible is. Our country was deprived of it for many years in the Middle Ages. All people were taught were fables and legends of the saints. And then the great reformers came along. And Tyndale translated the scriptures into English. And they came to life. People began to understand what they were really like in the sight of God. They had been deprived of that vision before. How necessary it is today. Our secular society, which rejoices in its secularism, which means preoccupation with the world, with material things. Their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, are shut to spiritual things. They think they're all right, and they are complacent about their condition spiritually. It is only when the Holy Spirit comes and applies the Word of God to our hearts and our minds that we truly see ourselves as we are. Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the Holy One. That is what Isaiah said in the temple when he came to under conviction of sin and to see himself as he really was in the sight of God. The heart, therefore, must be cleansed. But what can take away the guilt of sin from our hearts and our minds? Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his one perfect sacrifice for sins upon the cross can cleanse us from our sins and reconcile us to God. That is the fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And those who come to that fountain are cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. Their hearts are sprinkled and cleansed from an evil conscience. Oh, how important this is, and how little it is understood today, and how ignorant people are of their condition in the sight of God. As I say, our society is a secular society, which simply means preoccupation with this world, with the things of this world, with the material things of the world. Perhaps the aesthetic things, too. People enjoy good music, and they enjoy the theater, and they enjoy good literature. Well, that is all preoccupation with the world. I'm not condemning those things. They can be very good and uplifting in their proper place. But nothing can take the place of this inward revelation of the truth about ourselves unless we see God in his holiness as Isaiah saw him in the temple. And then we begin to understand ourselves aright, how polluted and sinful we are as transgressors of God's law. And not only does faith cleanse the heart when we come to grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made one perfect sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the world. Not only does faith cleanse the heart from sin and the stain of guilt, but it also cleanses the motives. It cleanses the thoughts and intents of the heart. Grace gives us a right mind and a sound judgment. That is so important. People think that they can make right judgments about things, but they're not really in a condition to do so if they have not come to the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Their minds do not judge things aright. Like the poor man whom Jesus healed, who was beside himself, and he was found sitting and clothed in his right mind. That is what we're told in the scriptures. After the Lord healed him and cast out the devil, he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And that is what the grace of God does for us through Jesus Christ. It renews us. It regenerates us. It makes us new creatures, a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us a right mind and a sound judgment about things. People don't always see this. You see, it is a holistic thing. Salvation doesn't just touch one part of our nature. It changes the whole of us. It makes us a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. and we are given a new mind, a new understanding, a new judgment about life and about the things that we encounter in life. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the grace which is given to us. And that means not just God's love for us, but it gives us a love for God. It reveals to us the love of God in sending his Son into the world to be our Redeemer and Savior. But it also means that the grace of the Holy Spirit gives to us a love of God and a love of the things of God. Why is it there are so few people here this morning in this chapel? Because they have no love for God. There is no desire to know him or to worship him or to serve him. That is so important then. If we are to be a new creation in Jesus Christ, we must be given, because we have not got it in our sinful natural state, we must be given a love of God by the grace of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Faith implants a holy desire in our hearts to keep the laws of God and to love him and to serve him in our lives. Something that was not there before in our sinful and rebellious and lost condition. And so our Lord's words are fulfilled. They shall see God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see God. They will have communion and fellowship with God. The veil over the Holy of Holies. You remember when our Lord was crucified on the cross, and when he gave up the ghost and he said to his Father, "It is finished." We're told the veil in the Holy of Holies of the temple was rent in twain. What does that mean? It was rent in two, because prior to that, only the priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, to go beyond that curtain with the blood of the sacrificial animals to make a sort of typical atonement for sins. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil which separates us from God was it rent in two. And through his perfect sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for sins, we are able to enter in to the holy place, into the presence of God, and to have fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing. If you believe in Christ, that he is your Savior, that faith will lead you in immediately and show you God with a lovely and amiable countenance, and make you feel and see that he is your Father, altogether merciful to you and at one with you, and you his Son, and highly in his favor and grace, and sure that you please him, and to see God is the blessing of a pure heart. Who wrote that? William Tyndale. Tyndale wrote that. A wonderful man, one of the greatest of reformers of our national church, of our nation. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that faith will lead you in immediately and show you God with a lovely and amiable countenance. He is favorable to you, and make you feel and see how that he is your Father, and altogether merciful to you, and at one with you, and you are his Son, and highly in his favor and grace, and sure that you please him, and to see God is the blessing of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart indeed, for they shall see God. And not only will you see God in this life, but also you will walk with him in this life. As a friend, you have the promise that he will be with you always, even to the end of the world. The book of Revelation tells us of the throng of the redeemed who are continually before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another. Yes, if we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if our sins are blotted out by the atonement, the one perfect sacrifice that he made upon the cross, then we have true fellowship with God and we see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those who seek peace and pursue it are the children of God. That is what that means. For God himself is the God of peace. Now the God of peace and brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the God of peace, and he is the very reason that he sent his Son into the world, was to be for the propitiation of our sins, to make reconciliation between God and ourselves. God was in Christ, says Paul, reconciling the world to himself, making up the quarrel between ourselves and God, and reconciling ourselves to his Maker, providing a sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice for sins, standing in the gap, making peace for us through the blood of his cross, making atonement. And as you know, the word atonement is really three words, at one meant. He is making us at one with God through his sacrifice and his death upon the cross. None can truly speak peace or make peace unless first they have the peace of God in their hearts, unless they are reconciled to God and have made peace with him through Jesus Christ. And that is why there is such restlessness, such lack of peace and serenity today in our society. Why? Because it is boastfully and proud of it, a secular society. That is a society preoccupied with the things of this world, not concerned about God. They've shut God out of the picture, and therefore they cannot know any real peace or any true fulfillment in their lives. It can only come through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. The peacemakers are those who have so made their peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have seen the necessity and the urgency for that. As our Lord said in the parable, he said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Make peace, he was saying. The adversary is God. Of course, he is the adversary of the sinner. He is against him. The sinner can do nothing right. Make peace with your adversary. Make peace with God while you have opportunity. If not, then he will arrest you and cast you into prison. They, those who have made peace with God, know through the Lord Jesus Christ, know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Before they were at enmity with God, before they would not keep his will or do his will, now they know peace, and they know a peace which passes all understanding. These peacemakers are those who seek to make peace with their neighbors too. Paul's epistle is full of injunctions to do that. If it be possible, he says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If we have the peace of God in our hearts, we shall want to try to live as peaceably as we can with others, with those around us. Strive to achieve that, and don't let it be a fault with you. As far as you can, make peace in this restless society of ours. Follow peace with all men, says Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It is a hunting allusion. Follow. You follow the prey with the hounds, and you pursue it relentlessly. Well, follow, pursue peace relentlessly. That is what the Apostle is saying. Make it your great object to be at peace with others and at peace with yourself. And these peacemakers, of which our Lord speaks in the Beatitudes, are those who seek to make peace also in the Church of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is, I'm afraid, the sad thing, that we see so much division, and we see so much difficulty encountered in fellowships and churches because people do not have a common mind about things. There is disagreement about matters, and it can lead to divisions and separation. Well, we must do everything we can by the grace of God to keep peace and unity and fellowship in the Church of God, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the spirit that we must nurture. And such are called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. That is how we must conduct ourselves in this life. That is what we are called to as Christians. That is our vocation, to live in peace with our brethren in the church and as far as possible with all men in our community and society. May God give us that grace to live as his children and to be known as peacemakers. Amen. Now we shall conclude our service by singing hymn number 690. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. 690.